Well, this morning I want to talk about recipes. And for some reason, I started thinking about my mother. Her name was Muriel Levine. And she was a great cook. Her mother, who's still alive, is a great cook. My mother has passed away. But my mom made a cheesecake that was unforgettable. It's probably been 25 or more years since I tasted a cheesecake that she made. And yet, it is vivid in my memory. And she made a cheesecake back in the days when a cheesecake was just a cheesecake. You didn't put all this stuff in it. You didn't put all this stuff on it. Maybe a few strawberries. But her cheesecake needed none of that. And her recipe was very specific. You know, I can see her cheesecake coming out of the oven and how she would stick a toothpick in and pull it out. And when the toothpick was dry after she inserted it, she knew it was ready. And she didn't consider it a perfect cheesecake unless it cooled and had cracks in the top. Then it was right. How many of you have tasted cheesecakes like that? You know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Well, I can smell her cheesecake. I can taste it. I can remember its texture even and what it would be like on a fork or on my tongue. And something about her cheesecake has been imprinted in my memory. And even now, after all these years, it's as vivid as it was when I was actually eating her cheesecake. I still have her recipe. And there are two ingredients that stand out. You can make no substitutions for these two ingredients. One of them is Philadelphia brand cream cheese. Don't even try to make my mother's cheesecake without Philadelphia brand. Don't go for generic. Don't go for store brand. It had to be Philadelphia. And the second thing was you had to zest a fresh lemon. And if you don't know what zest is, that's okay. But you had to use the fresh zest of a lemon in it. I won't tell you the other details because they were her closely guarded secret. Once when I was a child, I asked her for the recipe and she, for some reason, gave it to me, and I turned it in to a teacher at school who was collecting our favorite recipes from our mother's cooking so she could make a cookbook. And when my mother found out I'd given it out, she tried to get it back. She wasn't really wanting everybody else to have her recipe. She gave it to her children. And we will give it to our children, and they can give it to their children. But she told me that some of her friends had a special trick, the ones who were really good cooks. When someone would ask them for the recipe, they would give the recipe out. However, they would leave out some ingredient. They would change the measuring just a little bit. And so when the person went home and they made it, it wouldn't come out right. And I remember, you know, people would say about Joan, who's a friend of hers, I just can never make it the way Joan makes it. And that's because Joan gave him a different recipe than she uses. Alec over here is a pastry chef. She knows how important the details are. It's a lot. It's really chemistry sometimes, isn't it? It's a lot of science, but it's art as well. And if you follow the wrong recipe, you're going to get bad results. And if you don't follow the steps, you're not going to get the end result that you want. Just thinking about Joan and how she would do it, she would give out that recipe with some mistake, and someone would say, "Are you sure that's right?" And she'd say, "Oh, you know, maybe I did leave something out. I don't know what." Or she'd just say, you probably just shrug her shoulders, and they'd say, I just can't make it like Joan does. Hers is the best, and she'd smile, and she'd know that her recipe was still secret. You know, recipes are important, and every ingredient is important. Every quantity is important. In fact, sometimes the most critical factor is determined by the ingredient with the smallest quantity. Sandy was telling me, because she likes to bake, that if you're making breads or cakes and you leave out the salt that they call for, it just turns out terribly. Even though there's sometimes only a pinch of salt or not very much, you have to get the details right. How many of you cook in such a way that you know how important the recipe is? You know how important the details are? Sonia's nodding her head. She is a great bread maker. It's always a happy day at the Levine household when we get some of her bread. It's truly wonderful. A number of you are really good in cooking, and it's an art for you. And this morning I want to talk about some of God's favorite recipes. Not the things that he cooks, because he does have some recipes like their Passover recipe. What should you serve at Passover? Lamb, matzah, bitter herbs, that's what's required. Based on Jewish tradition and Yeshua's practices, we add some cups of wine and then other things as well. There are other things, you know, there are always like holiday foods. It's part of how we express ourselves as Jewish people. What do you serve for Purim, for instance? Hamantaschen. And it depends on what country you're in as to what Hamantaschen mean, even though they may look identical. One group says Hamantaschen means Haman's ears. Another one says it's Haman's pockets. And some say it's Haman's purse. That's if you're from Hungary. That's what they say. Others say it's Haman's hat, that he had a three-cornered hat. But in any case, we make them pretty much the same, and then we eat them. And that's how we get back at Haman. And we may also eat kreplach. And if you've never had kreplach, wow, you should have eaten my mother's kreplach, which you can't. I want to talk about a different kind of recipe, and this one is a recipe we read about this week in the Torah. So open up your Bibles to the last book of Exodus, of Shmot, the last chapter, rather than the last book, the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 40, verse 12. Here's a recipe. It's like the last recipe that was given about the priests in the book of Exodus. You know, they've prepared the tabernacle, the Mishkan. They've created all the furnishings. Everything's set up. It's being dedicated. And the only thing that's missing are the priests who are going to be serving God in and around the tabernacle. And here's a recipe. Let's read it first. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him so that he may minister to me as priest. So I was thinking of how you'd render that as a recipe. It's something like this. You take one Aaron and several sons. You put them in a mikveh, cover them with water, wash them carefully, dry them with a towel, then dress them, pour some anointing oil on them, season them liberally with holiness, remove any remnants of rebellion or unrighteousness, and now they're ready to serve. So you see, nice little recipe here. There's a simple pattern that's being described, and that is the priests are brought by Moses. They are brought to the place of service. And often that's the case. It takes someone else to bring another person into ministry. In fact, when the priests were consecrated, the Hebrew for consecrate, it means to fill their hands. They come empty-handed, and the older priest puts in the hands of the newer priests an offering that's been prepared, and they offer what has been given to them by another. It's a way of having humility. I come into that ministry without anything of my own, but I join myself with those who have gone before me, and I receive what they have prepared, the ways that they have prepared and the offerings they have prepared. I receive them, and then I continue in that same direction. In this case, Moses is to bring Aaron and his sons. They don't come on their own because they are appointed, they are selected by another. God, speaking to Moses, says, you bring them. And there may be some people in your life who need to be brought into ministry, and you're the one to do it. There may be some people who won't serve until you invite them in. In fact, to this day, there are a lot of people, I would say 80% of the people who serve in a congregational ministry will not do it until someone else invites them in. Many people will stand on the side waiting for another person to invite them. And it's as if most people are made this way, where they need the affirmation of another and the invitation of another in order to come into their ministry. And that's why you can be very important. You can bring other people into service. You can see something that needs to be done. You can understand a person that God wants to use, and you can invite them in as well. That's one aspect of this. There's another aspect, and that is the washing. The washing is part of the preparation because it's necessary for these priests, not just ritually, but spiritually, to be cleansed and to stand before God and to humble themselves, actually, by saying, spiritually, I need a cleansing. Not just physically, but physically I will be cleansed. And I will immerse myself in water, and then I will be receiving some benefit of cleansing from you. I was reading an Orthodox Jewish translation of this passage in English. And instead of saying washing them with water, it says immerse them in the mikvah. Now, in Hebrew, the word for immerse is taval or tabal, and the act is tevilah, to immerse in water. This was translated into Greek, both in the Septuagint and in the New Testament, as baptizo. And from that we get the English word baptize. So the simple word means to put them underwater, to immerse them underwater. And the Jewish mikvah, the place of immersion, is a place filled with living water, water that's been collected in some way, or water from a natural source. And then those who are being immersed are to go completely under the water. This is the Jewish pattern, and I want you to see it here because it's continued throughout the scriptures all the way into the New Covenant scriptures. There are many Christians, for instance, who do not know that their Christianity is built upon a Jewish foundation, and it's almost as if they have lost sight of the foundation. And for that reason, they don't even know the things that they do that have a Jewish essence to them. And because of the vast separation between Christianity and Judaism in many places, There are many Christians who have no idea that they do anything that's Jewish. For instance, when they take communion and they drink the cup in remembrance of the new covenant that Yeshua inaugurated, they may not even realize that the cups of wine are a Jewish part of the Passover Seder. And that the taking of a kiddush, the taking of a cup of wine on Shabbat, is part of the normal way of blessing God and thanking God for His abundance. They might not even know that. They might not know that that these practices are rooted in the Jewish world. And in the same way, many in the Jewish world have no idea that what Christians do is connected to what they do. Many Jews to this day are ignorant of how some of the things that Christians do are really a continuation of what they did. For instance, you can go into charismatic and Pentecostal congregations and see many people lifting their hands up in worship. And yet that is found in the Jewish scriptures. It was part of temple practice. It was part of the Psalms. The Psalms say, I will lift my hands to the Lord. And so for some Jewish people, connecting with the Christian world is a bit baffling. It seems very foreign. And yet there are moments when you can see the connection between these two worlds. And for a Messianic Jewish congregation, the connection is constant because we are a people of the book, which includes the Tanakh, the writings of the Jewish scriptures, and the Brit HaChadashah writings, the writings of the New Covenant scriptures, which the apostles wrote down. And so all of that belongs to us, and we see the continuity and the connection all the time. So I'm showing you something here that there's a recipe, there's a process, there's some ingredients that go into becoming a priest and getting ready. The washing, which is that immersion. And then look at the next part. This is verse 13. Put on the holy garments on Aaron. You know, it's more than dressing the part, because I want you to see what comes after that. Anoint him. Pouring out oil. Make him an anointed one. Because the priest was supposed to serve in anticipation of the anointed one coming, of Mashiach coming. And so the anointing of oil upon the priest or upon a king was not just a ritual or a religious practice, but it was directly connected with the outpouring of God, God's favor and his empowerment upon all those who were anointed. So God was saying, I want the priest to be anointed and to move in my power. And then the next part, consecrate him. It's a bad translation. Really, it's sanctify him or separate them for my holy purposes. And there are two aspects of the separation. It's the separating from sin, which is going away from sin and everything that keeps us away from God or hinders us in our relationship with God or putting away anything that's displeasing to God. That's one side. And the other side is separate for a special purpose. Separate for a special use. Separate because this person's life is meant for something special. Have you ever gone into a store and you've seen something that you wanted, but you weren't immediately ready to buy it, and you said, could you hold that for me? It's sort of like the same idea. Put it aside. Don't let anyone else get it. I want it. I'm coming for it. And so I need it to be separated for me. Put my name on that. And that's what God is saying. Separate yourself. Separate the priests for me. And then look at what the purpose is. So that Aaron may minister to me as a priest. All of these things, all of these steps are part of the process. They're part of the recipe that produces someone who is able to minister to God. And if you leave any of these things out, that person will not be able to minister to God effectively. So Aaron needed Moses to bring him in. He needed to be washed to stand before God and to say, I need a clean conscience and I need a spiritual cleansing. He needed to be anointed and receive God's anointing, and he needed to be sanctified and to choose the holiness of God so that he could serve God. So that's a pattern. That's one of God's recipes. And you see something like this in many different places in the scriptures. I want to go to another place where a similar recipe, similar but different, but a similar recipe is described. And it's in Acts chapter 2. So would you turn in your Bibles to Acts 2:38? This is that moment when the Holy Spirit on Shavuot has been poured out upon the disciples of Yeshua. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in unknown tongues, and thousands of Jewish people gather around in order to listen to Peter explain how what's happening in front of their eyes is a manifestation and fulfillment of prophetic things. The outpouring which Joel prophesied about, that there would be a pouring out of the Spirit, the things that King David prophesied and that were recorded in the scriptures. And now he has explained that Yeshua, who had just recently been crucified and had just recently died and had just recently been raised from the dead and now had ascended into heaven and had poured out the Holy Spirit, how Yeshua was Adonai and Mashiach. He was Lord God and he was Messiah. And so in verse 37, the men who heard this, thousands of Jewish men, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" And there, this expression is so important. The Jewish men responding there are recognizing the Jewish apostles and how they have instruction for them. And Peter answers them and gives them a recipe that's similar to the recipe God gave Moses for the priests. Number one, repent. In Hebrew, teshuvah or teshuv, it means to turn around and turn to God. It means to turn away from sin and to turn to God and to start moving in God's direction. So that's number one. Number two, let every one of you be immersed in water. Let every one of you make tevilah. It's exactly what the Lord said to Moses, what he must do for the priests. Let them be immersed in water. However, this was a bit different because now it's in the name of Yeshua. And there is a quality to the new covenant immersion that was absent in all previous immersions. Because in this immersion, there is an identification as well with the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. And so one who is being immersed in water in the name of Yeshua is continuing with this long-standing practice that the priests participated in, that the men of Israel participated in, that the women of Israel participated in, and that all converts to Judaism participated in, but now it has a new quality to it. Because the person is declaring their confidence in Yeshua who rose from the dead and is expecting an empowerment of resurrection life to begin to work in their own life. And they are dramatically reenacting Yeshua's burial and his resurrection, going into the water and then coming up again. One of the old practices, I'm told, for Jewish immersion, for tevilah, was that a person immersed himself and went into the water standing up and then squatted down like this, and took a fetal position in the water. And so it became another picture of being born again, so that there is this other dramatic reenactment of what's going on in the spirit. So Peter is saying, turn to God, wash yourself, be immersed in the name of Yeshua. You see the continuity of these things. And receive forgiveness for your sins. Because he's proclaiming now the qualities of the new covenant that Yeshua has brought in. Receive forgiveness. You see, all of those priests who went before God to consecrate themselves, they had to receive forgiveness first. They had to stand before God and confess their sins so that they were then ready to minister to other people who were coming to God. So the priestly ministry requires that one confesses his own sin, and then you can receive the confession of another person and bring them close to God. So here we have that next aspect, and then that final thing, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive God's anointing poured out to you in an unimaginably powerful and personal way. Everyone who has experienced the immersion in the Holy Spirit, Tevilah Baruch HaKodesh, has this experience where they understand the intimacy of God and God's ability to live inside of them while he's living inside of you and others as well, but to come closer than close. Because now the Holy Spirit on the inside is working through us. And there is the relocation of the power of God as we become sanctuaries for God. And instead of God being with us, God is in us. And there is an empowerment that comes and an intimacy that comes when we experience the Holy Spirit inside of us. It says in verse 41 that those who gladly received this word made tevilah. They were immersed in water. About 3,000 souls, it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And then I want to point out something to you in verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the congregation daily those who were being saved. So I want you to notice something. That their embrace of Yeshua and of his new covenant brought them even closer into the life of Israel and the spiritual life of the Jewish people. Their connection with the Jewish world was intensified because they were coming into the temple and praying with one accord. They were meeting house to house. The scriptures in the Greek say they synagogued together. They gathered together in synagogues, both new synagogues that were purely messianic and old synagogues that were like being infected with the messianic quality to it. And so you see similar ingredients here. Turn to God. Wash yourself. Be immersed in water. Receive God's anointing. Sanctify yourself. It's a very similar pattern. Do you see the similarity of the recipe? Let's go now to Jeremiah 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. Say that with me. Jeremiah 31, 31. It's an easy address to remember, isn't it? 31, 31. Jeremiah Street. And here we're going to see the prophetic declaration of Israel's new covenant and its main ingredients. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, Brit Acharsha, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. So I want you to pay very special attention. The new covenant is for Jewish people. Now, it was opened up wide to embrace all the nations who wanted to be together with the Jewish people worshiping the God of Israel. But it's very important to see this, that when Israel couldn't keep the covenant at Sinai, God gave a new covenant. So this is a declaration of God's faithfulness to Israel. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So I also want you to remember that there are differences between the covenants at Sinai, between the covenant made at the time of Moses and this new covenant that Yeshua is bringing in. There are similarities and there are differences. This is the covenant. Here are the distinctions. I will put my Torah where? In their minds and write it on their hearts. So there is a relocation of God's Torah. It goes from being contained on tablets of stone and then written on parchment by the hands of men, and it becomes engraved on our hearts and on our minds. It goes from the external to the internal. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is very important because the work of God takes place at an individual level. It takes place at a community level or a national level as well, not just one. Much of Western faith is distorted because it only focuses on the individual. And then The next words, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord, because I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So here we see this covenant with its main ingredients. It's a new covenant and it has new qualities to it. It's a covenant of faith. And it's a covenant of relationship with everyone having a personal relationship with God and a clean, motivated relationship with God. And it's a covenant that has forgiveness in it as well. This passage in Jeremiah is historically between the time of Moses, so it's later than Exodus. First it's Exodus, then it's Jeremiah, and then it's the book of Acts, if you can see that timeline. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? That Moses comes earlier, then there's Jeremiah later, and then later still Yeshua and his disciples come. So this prophecy is part of the Jewish scriptures, it's part of the Tanakh, and it's a bridging scripture that helps you and me understand how the early Messianic Jewish community saw themselves connected to Moses and to all of Israel. And it helps you and me understand that there is continuity, but there's also some change as well. But the continuity is worth noting, and this is what I just want to remind you of. It's the recipes and the ingredients. Come to God, that's number one. Maybe you can bring yourself, maybe someone else brings you. Either way is fine. Next, wash up and get clean. Receive tevilah, the Jewish way, to be immersed in water, just like the priest did, just like Peter said to the normal Jewish man who wanted to follow Yeshua. Third, receive God's anointing. Receive the Holy Spirit who comes in you and takes up residence in you and makes you know that you are part of God's family. There is an intimacy with God that the Holy Spirit brings that nothing else can substitute for. You remember we were talking about the pinch of salt that you need in certain recipes? If you leave the Holy Spirit out, you have to work so hard to get close to God. But with the Holy Spirit in you, God becomes closer yet, and you realize your need for God and His intimacy with you. You realize the undying motivation that is within you, the unwavering motivation, because the Holy Spirit doesn't just, you know, sometimes He wants to follow God, sometimes not. No, the Holy Spirit, being God, is always moving with strength and boldness. So you may not always have consistency, but the Holy Spirit in you does. And He'll work consistency in you in a way you could never do on your own. Some of you have had the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and after that you understood something, that now you had more power to say yes to God. And it is delightful to have the Spirit of God, and it's an essential ingredient. That's why Peter says, receive the Holy Spirit. He's promised to you. And at what spiritual age can you receive the Holy Spirit? At your youngest, when you have no maturity in every problem. Right? I remember going to a rabbi I was mentoring, and I was checking the foundations of his congregation. I wanted to know, had people repented? Had they received faith and forgiveness? Had they been immersed in water? And had they been immersed in the Holy Spirit? And he had a background where he saw a lot of problems with people who were moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he wanted his people to get mature first. But you know what? It doesn't work like that. You receive the Holy Spirit, and He helps you mature. You can't get mature and then receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, some people do it that way, but it's a waste of time. Let's say you lose time because of that. Because the Holy Spirit is meant to be received by every person early as the moment that they know Yeshua. But not everybody does. Some people need more time. That's why the apostles would travel around, they'd visit groups of disciples, and they'd ask them some questions like, what tevilah did you have? And some of them would say, John's. And I remember Paul saying, well, but you need Yeshua's. They're different. Or asking this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And like the Ephesian group said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. That was like me. I had no idea who the Holy Spirit was. But I found out. I was interested. You see, actually, Jewish people are very interested in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit that makes Yeshua acceptable to Jewish people, believe it or not. Let me just explain that with a couple of sentences. Sometimes the Jewish mind, for all of our past experience, can't easily accept the idea of Yeshua being the Messiah. But when we see the Holy Spirit working and we see the closeness that's available to us because of the Holy Spirit, the closeness with God, we welcome the Holy Spirit, and then we welcome Yeshua more easily. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not sure if I explained it well enough, but I had that experience. I was saying yes to God, and it was much easier for me to say yes to the Holy Spirit than yes to Yeshua. And some of you might not think it's possible to do it that way, but that's how the Gentiles first came to the Lord. They wanted to know how to be saved. Peter was explaining to them. They got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, and then later they were immersed in water. That's how it was for me. And there's no one pattern to this. It's just that you want to mix it all up together. It all goes into the same recipe. So it can be that you add first, you know, the immersion in water and then the immersion in the Holy Spirit, or you can add the immersion in the Holy Spirit, then the immersion in water. Both work to make a very good result. So you can use them. But the main thing is you want both of those. And so this scripture, let's just wrap this up here. The scripture about the new covenant is a covenant of faithfulness, because the law is written on the hearts and the minds, and everyone is having this personal relationship with God and receiving God's forgiveness. All of us need that. We need to receive the forgiveness of the Lord because we fall short. But what goes along with forgiveness is that desire to set ourselves apart for God, to be sanctified by Him, to receive God's holiness as our standard and as our goal for life, and to follow God and to be with Him, and to leave behind what you must. In my experience, I found it much easier to leave behind things when I had received the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit says, I mean, the scriptures say that when you speak in tongues, there are many kinds of tongues, and one kind builds up the speaker, edifies him, and makes him stronger. There are some things you can't do so easily in your own strength, but the Holy Spirit in you gives you power to do it. And when you only are tapping in your own strength, you may not have enough power. But you start tapping into God's strength in you by the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden you can do more. And you can see God working in wonderful ways. And so that enables you to do the final thing, which is serving wholeheartedly. All of these things are important things. It's important that we come back to them again and again, because we're looking at how to follow the pattern of faith that we see in the Scriptures, a pattern that's described in Exodus, a pattern described in Jeremiah, a pattern described in the book of Acts, all of them connected, all of them progressively revealing the new covenant promised to the Jewish people through Messiah Yeshua. I want to close right now with just a simple invitation. If you need any of those steps, if you need repentance, then say yes to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I need to repent. If you need forgiveness, acknowledge your sin and ask for it. If you need immersion in water, just say yes, Lord. You'll know when you're ready. You'll be ready when the yes rises up in you. It took me a while to get ready. When you are ready to receive God's anointing and the Holy Spirit, say yes. You'll know that there's a yes in you because you're saying, I want the Holy Spirit. And God will freely pour out to you the Holy Spirit. If you want to receive any of these things, you can let me know right after the service. We'll pray for you. We'll tell you about times for immersion or times when we can lay hands on you for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's close right now with Aaron's blessing. I want to ask you to stand up. You don't have to stand alone. You can stand with family or friends. God wants to bless you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.